I had the most amazing experience this last week. A friend of mine was telling me a story that was mesmerizing. He found himself in another country and another land, and he was in line on a tour, and he had a shirt that on the back of his shirt, it had the name of Jesus. And so as a result of that, he was standing in this line, and finally this young Turkish girl poked him on the back and asked him, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And he said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do believe in Jesus." And she said, "Well, let me tell you my story." He'd never met this girl before, had no idea. He was in another country. And he thought, "Wow, this may be a very interesting, amazing story." And so she began to tell the story. And the story was that she was trained by way of engineering in Turkey, but had the privilege of coming to America for 9 months. And she just so happened to find herself in a place in Florida, and just so happened to meet someone who invited her to a small group at a church, and invited her to church. And as a result of that interaction, that community, she gave her heart to Jesus. And she was telling my friend how exciting it was that she had grown up in a world where Jesus was not relevant or even known. But she came to America and met some people who genuinely cared about her, and it changed her life forever. You see, the reality is, it wasn't by accident that she found herself in a church in Florida. It wasn't by accident somebody said to her, "I'd like for you to be a part of what we're about. I'd like for you to experience who we are. I'd like for you to understand what God can do." And as a result of that, she had this vibrant, dynamic faith. And it's interesting, as you well know, Turkey is not the best place to be hanging out if you believe in Jesus. But the truth is, nothing caused her to hesitate, because her faith that she had found was more than she'd ever experienced in her 30 years of life. And what I want you to see today is this: when you and I come to a place where we connect and we commit to what it is God has for our lives, He just does something amazing and powerful in each one of our lives. And as you well know, a number of months ago when I was going through the difficulty with my heart and stuff, one of the most beautiful community expressions that I encountered in the midst of all that I was going through was that what I want to show you by way of illustration, because sometimes when we think about community, we think about how people can express themselves in beautiful ways by taking the time to express a concern or care or love. And I've kept these cards because they remind me of how genuine and blessed we are as a fellowship to share community together, to connect together, to be committed together, to accomplish God's purpose together, to surrender to what it is He wants to do through us. And some of the cards were quite interesting and quite funny. And I'll just read one of them to you real quick, because this was one of my favorites. All right? This is the Interpreter's Guide to Doctors Speak. What your doctor says, and then what your doctor mean. All right, so I just want to give you three or four of these. This will help you understand how joyful and happy community can be. What your doctor says: "I'd like to run a few more tests." What your doctor means is, "I want the sunroof option for my new sports car." What the doctor says: "I'd like you to see a specialist." What the doctor means is, "I have absolutely no idea what's wrong with you." What the doctor says is, "Please make a follow-up appointment." What the doctor means is, "I'd also like the CD player with a 5-disc changer in it, in my new car." What the doctor says: "The nurse will take over from here." What the doctor means is, "I'm late for my tea time." "I have good news and bad news." What the doctor means is, "I have bad news." "Any history of medical problems in your family?" What the doctor says. What he means is, "Can I blame genetics in case I make a mistake?" And then the final one: "This is a highly treatable disease." What the doctor means is, "How much insurance do you have?" Well, when I got that card, it was a really bad day for me. And it brought such joy to me, because I thought, here's somebody who's bringing community to my heart and my life. And sometimes a smile, a laugh, a moment of joy does something for you. And I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons that church is important to me is what the community of believers that, when I'm talking today about biblical community, what Jesus modeled, what the most powerful thing about community is, we do have a chance to weep, We also have a chance to rejoice. We have a chance to reflect on God's goodness and His blessings. And by the way, by far and away, all these cards came from people sitting in this room who are part of this fellowship and who are part of One Heart and Make One Heart Special. And so as I look back at these, I was reminded as I studied God's Word today, because today we find ourselves in John chapter 6. So if you open your Bible there, here's a place where Jesus begins to show the disciples that community begins with a few and extends all the way into an entire segment of people, upwards of 5,000 plus. And so as you think about your own life today, I want to ask you a couple of key questions to think about regarding your journey of faith. Because, as you well know, last Sunday during our small group Bible study time, we wrapped up the different core values, the five core values, that study finished, and now we're opening the door up for others to be involved in a more in-depth study of all five of those core values. But when you think about them, they reminded me of how important it is that we are connected. And my question for you today simply begins with this: are you connected to a small group or a Sunday school class or an accountability partner? Do you have somebody you link your life into so that you can interact and communicate and share life with? Because what Jesus modeled was, he modeled that, you know what, I can meet you where you are and I can show you where you're supposed to go, and I'm going to take some people along with me as I go. So as you think about community, and by the way, when I use the word community, which is overextended at times because people think of this vast grasping group of people from all over the world who become community, I'm talking about what Jesus modeled. And Jesus modeled biblical community in his house, through his church, to accomplish his purpose. All right? And so when you think about that, you begin to ask yourself, have you experienced biblical community? In other words, have you experienced interacting, being blessed and encouraged by those who are a part of your life, who can be a more intimate part of your life? So in John chapter 6, if you recall in John 5, Jesus is encountering those who only want to do it the religious way. Look, if you would, just for a second, in John chapter 5, verse 39, all right? Notice what he says. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. So imagine for a moment, Jesus keeps encountering these people who are not looking for a biblical connection by way of community. They're looking for a religious encounter that in some way will change how they live their life, will some way give them something that is missing, will some way give them the answer to what they think is all going to be wrapped up inside of his word. And the truth is, Jesus said, no, the word just testifies to me. And how we live our lives testifies to who we are. What it is that we believe in, what it is that we commit to, what it is that we invest in with our lives, that testifies to who we are and what it is God wants to do through us. So when you get to chapter 6, Jesus realizes that he's not making any progress with those who only are looking for a religious encounter. And so as a result of that, in verse 1, notice what happened. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. In other words, he basically said, I'm exiting this environment, because the truth is, the toxicity of religion took away so much of people's direction and hope in life, because they knew they couldn't measure up. And the truth is, if somebody gave you 45 rules to live by today and 45 more the next day, after a while you realize, I can't get there, I can't accomplish that. But look on in verse 5, because Jesus is about to teach a great lesson regarding community. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? Now, I want you to put in your mind for a second, Philip hears Jesus' question and goes, oh my goodness, we have a big problem, because we don't have what is sufficient to meet this need. We don't know what to do in order to meet up to what this expectation is. Jesus asked the question to test where their faith was, to test if they had connected and linked into, by way of community and to biblical community, what it is he wanted to do through them as a team, as a part of his story. And Jesus asked that question, where are we going to get this bread? Look on though. Notice if you would, verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in a number about 5,000. Now you can imagine, think about this for a second. You don't have enough to feed people. And when you start counting, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you get to 5,000 men, and you're sitting there going, we have a big problem. We have an issue we're not sure we're going to be able to overcome. And what I want you to think about is this. What Jesus is going to model for them, he was going to model for them how to experience, even in a large setting, what happens when you join your hearts together to accomplish his purpose. Look on at verse 12, if you would, just for a moment. Notice what he says. Because I'm wanting you to see what Jesus said, all right? Because in verse 5, he asked a question. In verse 10, he told them to sit down. In verse 12, he said, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. Which tells you something. Everything coming from God is precious. Every promise we hear, every prayer we pray, every moment we witness, every encounter we have, everything that God has in store for us, none of it should be lost because God intends to do something amazing in each one of our lives. And so, how did Jesus model community? It's the only thing you have to ask yourself. How did biblical community come about? How did Jesus model it? And it's interesting because Jesus did it so powerfully. He had an intimate three, Peter, James, and John. He had a committed 12. He had those who were a bigger part of his story. And then he had an expanded community on this particular day of 5,000 people, which tells you something. Could he link himself into three people and 12 people and 5,000 people? And the answer is yes, because he was God. Our capacity to link into relationships is directly modeled out by what Jesus said, because he made it clear that you come together as a small group, I'm able to do something with you. Then he has a little larger group that he makes even a bigger difference in. And then he has the larger biblical community, which is the church. And so for us, and so as you think about that, how do we experience, if we're thinking about how to become a part of what it is God wants to do, and I'm going to show you three things very distinctively in a moment, but if we're thinking about how do we experience, how do we come to a place where we trusted him by faith, we listened to him speak to heart by way of instruction, we learn to seek his face in prayer. As we pray, we start obeying. And as we obey him, watch this, in simple obedience, as we obey him, we connect to others who are also in a journey of faith looking for the answer that will guide them to exactly where God wants them to go. How do we get there? How do we get those five core values? How do we put them all together? The first thing we have to do is we have to be willing to live beyond ourselves. In other words, if we're going to live these core values out, we can't let ourselves be in the way. We got to say, you know what? I want to be the man or woman God intends me to be. Nothing's going to get in the way of that. So we start living beyond ourselves, but we don't stop there. We commit to the principles that guide our lives. And here's what you discover. Principles, watch this, are things that God writes on our heart that hang with us forever. If we grab hold of the principle, they guide us, they direct us, they help us understand. For example, one of the principles I live by that has guided my entire adult life is we do what we love. In other words, the principle is if we love it, we will accomplish it. If we don't love it, we'll probably set it aside. And when you think about that, that principle, what does it do? It makes you fall in love with things that matter. It makes you fall in love with things that make a difference in your life. And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith, you think about who you are and how God wants to work in your life and what he wants to accomplish through you, and then you begin to think, wait a minute now, what principles are that guiding my life? And I want to show you three principles today that Jesus modeled for his disciples, because one of the questions you got to ask yourself is, who gained the greatest lesson out of this? Did the disciples gain the greatest lesson? Did the 5,000 people? Or did the little kid who gave up what he had in order to bless others? There's lots of questions you can find as you look at this text. A third way we experience these core values, we learn how to obey daily. In other words, we learn how to take in what it is God wants to do in and through us, and we daily say, Lord, whatever your will is, that's what I want to do. And obeying daily is not easy because sometimes we want to do it our way instead of God's way, but when we learn how to obey, something happens inside of us because obedience is powerful. It transforms the way we think. It transforms the way our spirit works. And when we get obedient, why is it so critical that we obey? Because in that, we start learning how to live by faith. We start learning how to seek his face. We start learning how to listen to what it is he has for us. And as we obey him, we begin to experience through prayer what real community is all about, because it's Jesus at work in each one of our lives. So today, as you think about that, one final thing that is essential to live out these five core values, and that's come to place where I'm willing to discipline my heart to experience what God intends for me. I'm willing to look at my own heart and say, Lord, you know, what is it you want to do? What is discipline all about? Discipline is for the purpose of godliness. In other words, if I discipline myself, something comes out of that. I'm able to encounter life the way God intended. So I start disciplining my heart. And then what happens to me? He brings across my path the opportunity to experience more of who he wanted me to be a committed Christ follower, to follow Jesus the way he intended, to encounter him in a way that only he could guide me. And This morning I had a privilege of walking around. I was walking around watching all of our different ministry happening before our worship experience. And I'm so thankful for all the people who teach and share and bless. And I was watching all the kids and the joy inside. I went in one class and Miss Karen was teaching the children. They're learning the books of the Bible. And they started with the first five books. And as I was watching all this, I was thinking, you know what? All this discipline of the heart, all this commitment, listen, to teach our children, to impact our students, to choose to impact our adults. It's a discipline that we put inside of each one of our lives, and that's why community is so key. That's why us being connected with others is such a vital thing. And so I want to encourage you that if you've not been involved in a small group, been involved in a Sunday school class, we have them of all ages, all kinds of classes, opportunity for everyone. I invite you to experience that. And even if you want to be involved in a small group that's connected into our core study that Gayla has said so much about in the last few weeks, you feel free to email her, make contact with her, because I want to be a part of one of those groups. So, Jesus brings us to the brink of one of the most miraculous things. I mean, think about this. If I just had a little bit of fish and had a little bread and I said, okay, I'm going to feed all of you. Well, the reality is that you'd be sitting there going, going to be real slim picking because not going to be much left. But what Jesus knew was Jesus had he had an intent to do something. In fact, when you look at it, Jesus did, in verse 6, he was testing Philip, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Well, here's the thing he realized. Jesus was carrying them through an experience that would show them how to serve, how to bless, how to minister. Can you imagine if you're sitting in that crowd and you watch the bread multiply and you watch the fish multiply and you're watching, and here's Jesus with his hands open wide, being the answer to everything we would ever face in life. You can't miss this story, because here's what the story is. He opens his arms up for us to experience life the way he intended. He loves us beyond anything we could imagine. He blesses more than anything we could ever calculate. How does he do that? He gets a hold of our lives and begins to guide us. He guides us to relate to other people, but he also guides to relate to him. So as you think about that, three things happen. Verses 1 through 3, the first thing I want you to see. Notice what happens. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. What I want you to see is Jesus saw all these people following him, all these people around him, but he dedicated time. And he dedicated time so that he would be able to give them the opportunity to connect to him in a deeper way. All right? So he dedicates his time. He's okay, you know what? I'm with you. I'm right there for you. And a number of years ago, I had a friend who had an appointment at a doctor's office, and the cost to go to this particular doctor was $325 per 25 minutes. And so I told this friend, I said, now I know you're going to get some real specific help, but let me give you some clear instruction. Don't waste any time. Don't talk about football. Don't talk about the weather. Walk in there and say, I'm really facing a challenge. Can you help me? Go right to the point. Why? Because that dedicated time that was right there with that little clock running was specifically set aside to help that person move forward. So Jesus, he sees all the crowd, but then he says to his disciples, hey, you guys come up here with me and you join in with me. And what I want to do is I want to help you encounter something you couldn't encounter any other way. Now, Jesus knew, watch this, he knew they were going to see something that they would never forget. And listen carefully. When we dedicate our lives to him, we will see things we could never forget. And that's exactly what Jesus is modeling this. And he's modeling for them as he takes them up the mountain. We don't know what all he said, but what we do know is we do know that as he said it, things begin to transpire inside of all their hearts. But they didn't know the miracles part of what was going to happen. They only knew that Jesus said, come over here. And here's the concept you got to get in mind. When Jesus calls you somewhere, don't give him five reasons why you can't do that. If he calls you to a biblical community, if he calls you to an encounter of being able to experience something unique and special, if he calls you into blessing someone, if he calls you to teach a child or to encourage a teenager or to use your life to make a difference, Don't sit there and go, well, you know, I don't think I'm going up that hill. If I go up that hill, it might cost me something. Listen, the price you pay for disobedience is staggering compared to the price of obedience. Because what obedience does, it opens the door of life the way God intended. So he called them together. And he called them together so that he could provide for them this great lesson and prepare them for this great lesson. So listen carefully. When Jesus brings us into community and he gives us a chance to be able to relate to others, he does it for a purpose. I had the privilege of being with three fabulous men in our fellowship by way of meeting and getting and having biblical community. And it's interesting because it's each one of them, of the four of us, we all represent a different decade. And so there's a 30, there's 40, there's a 50, and there's a 60. Now, I'm the 30-year-old, and when you go through the math and you kind of figure out that we have some who are older than me. No, the truth is I'm the oldest, and we go all the way down into 30-something. And what is most interesting to me is when I listen to them talk and I listen to them share, the insights they have gleaned, the thoughts they have that have come across their mind and heart. You know what I realize? Jesus has taken them to a place where they have the privilege of having a community with him, and as a result of that, they can relate to us, and as they relate to us, we get a chance to be able to experience something powerful and meaningful with each other. And so Jesus, he brings them aside, and what I want you to get, you got to get the principle here. He dedicated some time to get them to a place they couldn't get to on their own. They would have never seen 5,000 people fed. They would have never seen all the things that were going to transpire had they not been. Listen, if four or five of the disciples said, you know what, I don't really like hiking up the hill. For example, we have a family hike coming up Saturday at Amicola Falls. And it's a family hike, and it's interesting because I was reading the promotional piece for it, and it says two things really interesting. If you want to go hike, be there at 10. If you want to go have a picnic, come there at noon. And so for the family event happening on Saturday, you can go, you can take that hike up that hill and walk right on up there, or you can come at noon and just eat. And as I was reading that, I was thinking, I wonder how many are going to hike and how many are going to arrive at Amicola Falls for the lunch. Because what if the hike, and by the way, I'm not encouraging, if you can't walk up a hill, don't go up the hill. But what if the hike is so pivotal to something God wants to show you, and maybe even with your children to be able to watch you go up that hill. And as I was reading that announcement, I thought, you know, that the disciples could have said, you know what, I'm sorry. Jesus, you know what, you have had us trudging all around everywhere. We're out in boats that rock. We're in the midst of pain that we don't even understand. We're watching people persecute you all the time. We're hearing people say all kinds of negative things about you, and now you want us to go up a hill? But they went up the hill, and Jesus sat them down to teach them something. And what I want you to think about today is, what if there's a hill he wants to take you up to teach you something only he can teach you? What if he wants you to commune with him in such a way that you go, this is the one who knows my heart. This is the one who orders my steps. This is the one who has destined my days to direct me to exactly what it is he wants to accomplish. You see, if you think about that, I want you to get that principle down, that dedicated time was setting in motion something much more powerful. Second thing, verse 4, look at it with me if you would. Oh, in verse 4 to verse 7. Now the Passover, the feast of Jesus, of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread and so that they may eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone even to receive a little. Jesus put this in motion to show something. That his provision was always abundant. That you didn't have to look at it based, and watch this, based in your circumstances, you looked at it based in your conviction. Because your circumstances could always cause you to question. But what Jesus was trying to get across is, I'm going to show you what my provision is about. And I'm going to tell you, when John 10:10, when you reflect on that verse, think about this for a second. Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. So was Jesus trying to show them something related to the abundant life? That his provision would always be there for every one of them who trusted him? What I want you to get in your mind today is this. You want to experience his abundance? Connect yourself into relating to others. Connect yourself into experience what he intends for your life. Connect yourself into his purpose. Connect yourself into his spirit. Be willing to say, you know, Lord, whatever you want to show me, I want to encounter that absolutely 100%. And what happened? All of a sudden, the abundance comes in, and you get this abundant encounter. And it'd be like you're going to a feast, and when you walk in, there's nothing on the table. But in the kitchen, it's all the food that's about to be put on the table. And you walk in and you say, wow, not much here. And then all of a sudden, walking out of the kitchen is a person who's prepared this amazing meal. And then you see something else come to the table. And after a while, you go, we couldn't eat all this. We wanted to. Jesus was modeling this so that you and I would see. He tested Philip. He tested Philip by asking him a simple question. Where do we buy bread so that these folks may eat? He tested, watch this, he tested their faith and obedience because he wanted to see inside of each one of them the core of their hearts. He wanted to see if he could simply say, this be done. And it would be done because they also had a faith that Jesus was going to make that provision. I want you to imagine for a second that as you think about your own life, maybe you have lived in the scarcity of your own ability, and then all of a sudden the supernatural enabling of God. For example, you could be a parent here, overwhelmed at times by your children, overwhelmed by their energy, overwhelmed by all it is that they are facing. And then all of a sudden, you get in your mind that God abundantly provides for that child. God abundantly provides to meet that need. God speaks to their heart. God watches over them. My challenge for you today is simply this. As you think about your own life, think about this concept. Dedicated time set in motion an experience that was absolutely life-changing. That dedicated time set in motion them learning that God's provision was always abundant. And the key word here is abundant. In other words, it's more than you ever could ask or think. That's what Ephesians 3:20 said. More than you ask or think. 1 Corinthians 2:9. What has God prepared for those who love him? More than you could ever imagine. So today, as you think about your own life, do you live in the abundance of his blessings, or are you overwhelmed by your obstacles? Do you live knowing that he is in charge of whatever it is that he wants to guide you through? Or do you live thinking, I'm not sure how it's going to add up? Listen carefully. The amazing provision of God is beyond anything you and I could ever calculate. His abundance is beyond our imagination. So look on, though. Verse 8. Watch what transpired. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, so now you got to get this in your mind. Philip is saying, we ain't got the money. And by the way, there are always people have that perspective. When One Heart Church started, there are people, we don't have the money for that. We can't do that. When we started a mission enterprise, people said, we don't have money for that. Listen, we made the choice to come together and become part of this beautiful facility. It's his money. It's his work. It's his way. And you can imagine Philip saying, man, we got 200 bucks. That's all it is. How are we gonna buy bread for 5,000 people plus the others who are around? And what I want you to get in your mind is, Philip asked, obviously, an objective question because he didn't know which way to turn. But then what does Andrew see? Now, by the way, they're all listening to this. And can you imagine Andrew's going, man, I'm not about to bite on that question. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, Andrew's like, no way I'm going to speak a word about that. I'm just going to sit here and watch Philip swallow his tongue because he's in trouble. He's not going to know which way to turn. He's not going to know what to do. And as a result of that, Andrew asks the question and makes the comment. Well, and it's interesting because this little lad, verse 9, there's a lad who has 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? And what does Jesus do? And Jesus says, sit them down. And they're about to experience something they never dreamed they would. And listen, it is my dream and my desire for us all to experience things we never could calculate, we could never think of. I can honestly say when I walk in this room every single Sunday, I think about the blessing of being in a place where God is at work, touching hearts, touching lives. I watch how he works inside of all of our small groups, inside of all of our community, inside of all of our different aspects, from Pastor Ron teaching an amazing time with the Holy Spirit on Wednesday night, to what's happening with our children, all the creative things that happen with Kim and Cassie leading that, to all the different things that are happening with our students. I see all these different things happening, and I'm always mesmerized because I realize that His provision is beyond abundant. And what happens is, in verse 8 and following, Jesus is going to bring them to an awareness that once you sit them down, then I'm going to do something you'll never forget. And what I want you to see today is this. The simplicity of a child opened the door of opportunity. Because I want you to think about this. If you're the child, okay, and you're walking around, and by the way, you may be the only guy there with some good-looking food. I mean, you may be the only one that has got that hanging out. 5 and 2. You're sitting there going, man, we don't know anything about the child, but what if the child had heard somebody amazing was coming by? And it's like what people do, for example, when they think, you know, on Black Friday they're going to buy a TV for half the price. What do they do? They camp out all night. I mean, they'll go wait and wait and wait, and you're looking at a guy who's never going to camp out for a TV, but I'd camp out for Jesus. I'd look for what it is He has for me. So you can imagine, the lad, we don't know much about him, but here's what we do know. They're all walking around. They all sit down. Obviously, Andrew says, you know, you ain't going to believe this. That kid right there, he's got something going on. So did Jesus know that? And I'm going to tell you what I love about this story. It was the simplicity of a child that drove all their hearts to experience something that was absolutely profound. You see, that child probably didn't wake up in the morning thinking, you know what, I'm going to really have some. So when you think about it, here's a child, and Jesus tells everybody to sit down, and Andrew says, well, you know, that kid there, he's got some bread, he's got some fish. What do you think? Well, if you're the kid, you got to be sitting there thinking, I'm not giving up my bread. I'm hungry. I'm not releasing this. It's like trying to get my little Levi to give me an M&M. It ain't happening, because he's got his supply and he wants to keep it. And he knows, in fact, he knows where the bag is in our house. And so when he walks into our house, he doesn't walk in our house saying, hey, Gaga. He walks in going, looking straight up at the brown M&M bag. And so it's not easy to get him to give that. So the kid, you can imagine the child sitting there and saying, okay, I'm going to give this all up. And I've always wondered, I wonder how much they put back in his basket. How much they blessed him because he was simply willing to obey. I want to ask you a question. What would happen if he sat you down and he said to you, just obey me. Don't get caught up in all this. Don't let things overwhelm your mind. Just obey me. And what you discover is something powerful happened, because everyone got fed. Everyone got a blessing. And here's what I want you to see. He demonstrated, when you look at this story, he demonstrated how blessings in a small community can multiply into people everywhere. That's the very reason that over the weekend, Telestai Ministry was ministering to a nursing home. It's the very reason that we have watched him intervene and impact people through apartment projects and through different ministry avenues God's given us, from Norcross Co-op to all these other avenues. They're all linked to creating an opportunity for community to make a difference in someone's life. So here's what I want to ask you, 2-3 questions as we wrap this all together. Question number one, would a child ever forget what he saw? And listen carefully, he could not. And you and I should not forget what it is that we see. Second question is this, when you look at the disciples, would disciples learn the power of community? Would they see this and go, wow, this is what I want to be a part of? And then the third question is this. Would those who were blessed who witnessed this, would they see Jesus' heart the way he intended? You see, when you and I connect together, we get to see Jesus' heart at work in others. And as you think about your own journey of faith, you begin to think, wait a minute now, how do I connect and commit my heart? I dedicate time, I connect myself into community, I surrender in the simplicity of a child how to experience life the way God intended, and as a result of that, I commune together with Him and others because He's first in everything. Today, as you think about that, ask yourself, What step do you need to take to become a more vibrant part of a community that God has for you? If you need to take a step of faith, today is the day to do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for amazing stories that speak to our hearts, speak to our lives. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in watching over each one of us in this room. There could be someone here who just so desperately needs to have community, connect with others, to be able to relate to others. Lord, bless them to respond to that. Lord, if you're in this room, or those who may need to give their heart to you, Lord, speak to their heart as well. Lord, in this moment, we surrender it all to you. We ask you to move. In Jesus' name, amen.